So we have a speaker that that I have enjoyed for years, and as he often does, he'll hand out a page of scriptures that he'll be using, but then he'll begin with a verse that this is not on your sheet. It's just a little toss in that's kind of fresh out of the oven, freshly baked, and not half baked, freshly baked. And I like that. As I was preparing to write the message, you know, I do my little formatting, so my page is just how I like it. But I didn't have the verse, and I said that'll come while I'm preparing. And so it did, and it actually ends up being it's not most of the message, but anyway. I want to start with a verse that's not on your sheet, mostly because I didn't hand one out. But Luke 7:40 says, "And Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.'" Now, at that point, I'm not even worried about what the context is. I'm not concerned with what he said after that. What I like is the fact that Jesus addressed Peter, and he said, "I have something to say to you." So just the fact that he says, "I have something to say to you," that heightens the attention. In other words, they weren't just walking along and talking about the weather and, you know, we're supposed to get a blizzard by Thursday or whatever. This wasn't just conversation. He's making a point of it, and he says, "I have something to say to you." I think it's also interesting that he called him Simon. Now, whether this is before or after he's named Peter, I'm not getting into that. But the name Simon, if you ask Bible dictionaries, what does the name mean? Well, it's actually the short form of the longer name, Simeon. And that comes from the tribe Simeon. Leah, her secondborn son, was named Simeon. And so that's where this name comes from. And she actually tells us why she named him Simeon. If you look at Genesis 29:33, she says, "It's because the Lord has heard me that I'm unloved, that he's therefore given me this son also." And so she is saying that the Lord heard me. The Lord heard my situation. In all of heaven and all of the things that he's doing, running heaven and earth, he heard my situation that I was unloved. And the New American Standard has a little footnote that actually, literally, it's hated. So she's actually hated. And God's solution to her problem was he gave her a son. And I'm reminded of John 3:16, because, you know, we're in that position. I mean, how many of us, when we look around, we can see places where we're unloved, where we're even hated, and where we don't have a good standing with God, except for, like John 3:16, he gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that'll preach. I mean, that's not where we're headed this morning. Well, it is. It always is. But that's not the point that I want to make. But in this, as I was saying at the beginning, he heightens the awareness by saying, "I have something to say to you." And I wonder sometimes, do we come to church on Sunday morning because we come to church on Sunday morning? A lot of people, I think, attend church almost like a food critic, where, "Oh, let me taste this, let me taste that. I thought the ambiance of the place was really wonderful," or "the escargot was so lacking." You know, they've got all these opinions on what they tasted. Did it feed me? Did it sustain me? Was I entertained? And some churches, you know, the other places, they do such a great job at the entertaining, and their escargot is wonderful. And, you know, I'm not knocking them. They're following the Lord as they understand him at this point. But do we come? Do we come with this expectancy to hear a word from the Lord? Or do we expect that he's not talking? Because if you expect he's not talking, then you're not going to hear, except for his grace, because there are times when you expect that he's not talking. There's times when you don't even want to hear him, and he'll break through by his great grace. But he says, Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, I mentioned the origin of that name. It comes from Leah's perspective, where she said, God has heard me. Well, I just think it's interesting that when he addresses him as Simon, I think that what Jesus might be saying is, the God who listens has something to say to you. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation at work where you go to your boss and you say, look, we got this problem, and this thing has got to be fixed, and this is going wrong, and then he announces this great thing. He has something to say to you, and it has nothing to do with the problem that needs to be fixed, or the solution is not the solution. But here, the God who listens, the God who heard what the condition was, he's the one who has something to say to you. And I would put it to you that he is listening to you. He, as you know, he hears everything that you say. He's listening for the things that you don't say. He listens to the thoughts in your heart, not just the thoughts in your mind, the thoughts in your heart. He listens for the thoughts that aren't even there. He's listening to everything that you've ever felt, every tear you've ever cried, every joy that you've been thrilled with. He's listening with every embarrassment, every deep regret, emotional failures, every desperate moment. Everything in the entirety of your whole experience, God has heard. He's listening. It tells us, and the Word tells us, Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. So Jesus, on purpose, he heightened attention by announcing, I have something to say to you, and I have something to say to you. Simon, the God who listens to you, has something to say to you. I would say that there can be nothing more intimate, nothing more personal, nothing more timely or more needed, more poignant. Nothing more ministering and life-giving than a word from the all-knowing God who has been listening to everything about you. And when he says to you personally, I have something to say to you. So what was Simon's response? His response was, say it, teacher. Well, I'm going to start with teacher. That Greek word, didaskalos, it's Greek for teacher or master. New American Standard translates that teacher. King James translates it master. And according to what I read, both are acceptable. But what he's saying is, you're my teacher, you're my master. I need to learn from you and your Lord. And you're above me, I'm below you. And he's saying, say it, teacher. So the Greek word for say it is apen. And it actually has, there's four meanings to that word, according to what I read. Answer, bid, bring word, command. And so, pretty simply, as we begin this morning, I'm inviting you to be in the place of Simon. It's no less true for you than it was for Simon that God is listening. He is ever attentive to everything, everything, at the subcellular level and at that emotional unseen level and all these things. He's at every level. He's listening to you, and I believe that he has something to say to you. It's personal. It's for you. And will you respond as Simon did? Will you say, apen? Apen meaning answer. You've been listening to everything I've been through. What's your answer? Will you say it? Apen. the word bid, meaning bid. You've been listening to everything in my life. What would you bid? What would you ask? You're listening to everything. What do you bid? Would you respond like Simeon, Simon, Peter, Apen? Bring word. You've been listening, seeing every time I've come up short. What word would you bring me? What message from heaven do you have? Would you, Apen, command? You've been listening to my whole life. What would you command? What would you order me to do with your life living through me? What would you command? And so I would just wrap up this appetizer verse with a reminder that Jesus said to the seven churches in Revelation, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Over and over, I can't begin this time without saying thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying this unbelievably horrendous price to make a way of salvation. Thank you, Spirit of God, for indwelling such carnal people as we. Thank you for your patience and your mercy. Praise you for your great grace. And so, Father, we bow before you. By your grace, you've enabled us to have the faith to believe that you have a word for us this morning. And by your grace, you've enabled us to say this Greek word, apen. Say it. Speak it, Lord. Speak it, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message is At Jesus' Feet. And I want to start by looking at Luke chapter 10. Not the whole chapter. We'll have just a couple highlights before we get into the actual story. But the chapter opens with Jesus appointing the 70 and sending them out throughout Israel. As I read that, there's this echo that reverberates from the Old Testament, Jacob's descendants who went into Egypt, 70. I think Jesus chose that number on purpose. I know he chose it on purpose. I don't know the fullness of it. But he sent out 70 other disciples. Luke 10:1 says, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come." The verse sounds pregnant with truth, but they go throughout the thing. We're going to jump down to verse 17 of Luke 10, and it says, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" And there's discourse that takes place. There's this story. But as Luke 10 opens, just remember that Jesus has commissioned 70. They've gone out. They've come back. And now when they've come back together, I'm going to assume, don't write this in your margin, but I'm assuming the count is now 83 because there are 70 other disciples other than the 12. 12 plus Jesus is 13 plus the 70. I'm not the math guru that Wayne is, but I feel pretty certain that's 83. So there's like 83 people here. Chapter 10 continues with Jesus' interaction with them. This is where the lawyer challenges Jesus, and he tells the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then we come to verse 38. And again, I don't know if this is 83 people or one person or 13 people. I don't know how many, but I'll read the passage, Luke 10, 38 through 42. "Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. All right, so we've all been in church for a very long time, and we know what the point of this passage. But for a moment, go ahead and put yourself in Martha's shoes. She has welcomed Jesus into her home, and it may have been just him, or it might have been Jesus plus the 12, or it might have been 83 of them. But either way, there are things that have to be done. When you invite somebody into your home, there are things that have to be done. There are very few people whose house is always immaculate 24/7 that you could invite someone over. And if you did invite someone into a house like that, you know, they can't really do anything. They come in, they have to, you know, nothing can be disturbed. But anyway, there are things that have to be done. And we know where this story is going. Martha is not starting out, she's starting out on the wrong foot here, being hard-pressed by all these things that have to be done. But the reality is, just because you're a Christian, there are still things that have to be done. I mean, they really do have to be. You do have to brush your teeth. You do have to get a job. You do have to provide for yourself. Being a Christian doesn't mean you don't have to mow the lawn. I happen to enjoy it, so that's not a problem for me. But when you welcome someone into your home and they bring 82 people in with them, there are things that have to be done, and they're not going to do themselves. They really do have to be done. So Martha, you know, had a sister named Mary, a brother named Lazarus. As you read between the lines, looks like probably Martha was the oldest. Mary and Lazarus perhaps living in her house and just having a little fun with it. Martha might have complained, you know that Lazarus, he never picks up after himself. I always have to do this. And I've got all this mess to deal with, and now 83 people, I've got to run to the market, I've got to, you know, dust the furniture, I've got to take a scroll of the Torah and roll that out on the coffee table. You know, I've got all these things, got to light some candles. There's all this work. Where is Mary? Obviously, you can't count on Lazarus, but where's Mary? And she looks, and she sees him sitting there at Jesus' feet, and she's like, and I don't know if you've ever done this or experienced this, but when you're trying to subtly get Mary's attention, you just kind of start getting a little louder. You know, when you're closing the drawer or whatever, you slam it a little bit, especially the silverware drawer makes a little noise, like, you know, and slam the door, and you pick something up, you're like, oh! And you're still looking, she's still not getting it. You're getting more annoyed, but it's like, I mean, it's obvious. This is so obvious. Probably she's trying to get Mary's attention. But the point is, Mary didn't flinch. Not one moment did she respond to Martha. The whole time she's sitting at Jesus' feet, eyes glued on him, and it says, listening to his word. And I think if she had been distracted, I think if that noise had caught her attention, or if that groan, if she'd heard that groan, it probably would have instantly registered and said, oh yeah, Martha's upset. I've heard this groan before. And if I don't respond, oh boy, am I going to be in trouble. I am going to hear about it. Or, you know, there's all these things. She's going to be mad. Or I need to be more responsible. She's always told me I got to be more responsible. I got to, you know, because Lazarus isn't going to do it. So, you know, I'm supposed to help. If she had been distracted for a moment, all these things could have dragged her away. Things that are good. You do need to be responsible. You do need to help. You do need to help out. These things are not going to get done by themselves. But that momentary glance away from Jesus could have fostered an abundance of overwhelming reasons to get up from his feet and get busy doing those myriads of things. And I don't know how many of you have got one of those devices that you keep in your pocket, but But have you ever thought to yourself, oh, I need to check on, so you pull that out, you open it up, and before you get to check on whatever it was you were going to check on, oh, there's a notification. I got to hit that. And that leads to a video of these cats running around and smacking each other, and they knock, they fall over, and then you're like, oh, and then one comes up on politics, and you're like, oh, yeah. And then another one comes up on car repair. Oh, yeah, I need to order that part for. And after a while, 10 minutes have gone by, and you're like, yeah, yeah, I'll turn that off. And then like 20 or 30 minutes goes by, and you're like, oh, I need to check on. I was going to check on that 30 minutes ago, but when I took my phone out, I got distracted. Anybody ever had that happen? Isn't it amazing how easy it is to get distracted? And the world system has gotten so, so, so very good at distraction, especially that device. I mean, that device is wired into your brain to keep you there. And that's just one example. But there are so many ways to be distracted, good things, bad things, whatever. But Mary was not distracted. She didn't pick up on anything that Martha said. She didn't look away. She remained at Jesus' feet, gazing on him, listening to his word. Now, Martha's response to the situation. Martha is not seated at the feet of Jesus. Does she love Jesus? Absolutely. She welcomed him into her home. And we know the narrative, the story, Jesus was well accepted in this home. This is a home place for him. And so, yeah, she loves him. But she's got these things to do. What was her response? Because she wasn't seated at his feet. Because she wasn't seated at his feet, her response was, she was pretty bitter. She charges God with not caring. She goes to Jesus and says, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving all by myself? Well, now she's got the whole thing turned around that it's all on my shoulders. I have to do everything. Having a pity party, you know, this kind of thing, this self-introspection. She's bitter at her sister, bitter, questioning God's motives. And now she's got this wrong perspective that it's all on my shoulders. And she's demanding Jesus fix the situation. The actual wording, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. So bringing this into present day, how big is the load? How much service is there to do as Christians? How big is the field that Jesus tells us is white unto harvest? It's huge. I mean, even if you just limit our field, if you just bring the stakes in, limit our field to the town of Bridgeville. Right here, we got enough to go feed Bridgeville? Have we got enough to go make it happen? Now, we do because we know who our supply is. But when you think about how much load is on our shoulders, so to speak, or again, let's make it a much smaller scale. How much work is on your plate? How much are you carrying? What's on your shoulders? What are the things that you have to get done? Things that you have to do. How often do we, like Martha, we go to the Lord because we feel that the load, it's too much. There are things on my plate, and they're more than I can handle. It's too much. How often are we driven by the size of the task? We find ourselves pressed, practically squished, into going to the Lord and demanding that he fix this. So what was the Lord's response in this situation? Well, he reorders the priorities. Only one thing is necessary. He told her that she was worried and bothered by so many things. And here's where I can say, can I get a witness? How many would say, we are worried and bothered by so many things. There are times when the first, when I first wake up, a lot of times, I'm so good. that my first thought is, thank you, Lord. I'm just thankful to the Lord. But there are also times where the next thing that happens is it starts to download. Here's this thing on my plate. 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 I just woke up. I woke up with a clean slate. I woke up, thank you, Lord. And it's like, all these things just loading up, loading up, loading up. And it's like, let's go back to bed. Worried about so many things. And he said, only one thing is necessary. Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. So that one thing is, it's actually three things. She was seated, and it was seated at Jesus' feet, and she was listening to his word. So being seated at his feet, that clearly indicates submission and humility. Seated shows staying there, resting there. Our brother Lex has been sharing for a while on abiding. She's abiding there, sitting, resting, staying, sitting at his feet. She's abiding there. And the there here is at Jesus' feet. You know, there were fantastic things that happened at Jesus' feet. From the Gospels, Matthew 15, just a few verses, starting at verse 29. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there. Large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. That's something pretty amazing happening at the feet of Jesus. In Mark 5, it tells us the story of Jairus, who comes to Jesus, and he falls at Jesus' feet seeking healing for his daughter. Mark 7, the Syrophoenician woman, it's a cool name, she's the one that talked about getting crumbs from the master's table. She fell at Jesus' feet seeking deliverance for her daughter. Luke 5, when Jesus called Peter after that great catch of fish, Peter fell at Jesus' feet in worship, and he said, go away from me, Lord, I'm sinful. In Luke 7, the alabaster vial of costly perfume, it was used with tears to anoint Jesus' feet. Beautiful picture I love in Luke chapter 8. Our brother, whom the Lord delivered from a legion of demons, was seated at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. And there was nothing and no one that could bring him to that place other than the Lord Jesus. Seated at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. Luke 17, one of the 10 lepers who was cleansed returns and falls at Jesus' feet giving thanks. So there's seven accounts I just gave you from the Gospels. And at the feet of Jesus, we see healing, deliverance, we see humility, we see worship, we see relationship, we see restoration. It's a fantastic place. It's not the place, it's the person. But many times here at Family Ministries, we have talked about the direction of your heart. We've talked about all 10 fingers and all 10 toes being pointed toward the Lord, fully focused on him. Never, ever forget the first part of 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Never forget the first part of that verse. Kathy's great at choosing cards for all occasions, and she'll often hand them to me and say, go ahead and sign this. Now, she's already filled that empty page. You know, I've got like a little spot at the bottom. And But if that card is going to someone who knows the Lord, almost always I will sign it with something to the effect of, keep seeking to know Jesus in reality. We need to be where Mary was, seated at his feet. Let's not be distracted. Now, you know, it's one thing to say, let's not be distracted. I'm reminded of hearing a speaker one time saying, now, at this point, do not think about dancing monkeys. You can't not think about dancing monkeys. And I've just told you, do not be distracted. Okay, I won't be distracted. I'm going to be focused. All of a sudden, squirrel, opportunities come up everywhere. But we need to not be distracted. The one thing I can tell you with distraction is as soon as it's there, you move your focus back to him. Jesus told Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. All these constant nagging pains and troubles, when they arise, and they will over and over again, when they arise, there's a line from a hymn written by Elisha Hoffman back in the 1800s, I must tell Jesus. You see, when you get all these things that are like just weighing you down, it's a distraction. I got to go to that. I got to do this. I must tell Jesus. All these things that are such a weight, that are such a distraction, that are such a pull, that are such a burden, I must tell Jesus. I can't bear these burdens alone. The good news is, in my opinion, I think Martha learned the lesson. We read the story in John chapter 11 that Lazarus, you know, never would pick up after himself. Got sick. They called on Jesus. He dies. And now they're dealing with a funeral. They've had the funeral. He is in the tomb. And the mourners are at the house. I'm reading in here, but I'm pretty sure that Martha was providing something for the mourners. She was dealing with the mourners at the house. And when she heard that Jesus came, she dropped everything and ran. She ran to meet him. I think she learned. It doesn't matter. All this stuff can rot. He's here. I'm going to go meet him. I think she got the point. And I want to ask you, do you get the point? Is your heart stirred to be found sitting at the feet of our Savior? May we ever be found seated at his feet, not distracted, not worried. May we ever be found seated at his feet in relationship, in humility, being healed, delivered, restored, receiving from him, listening to his word. Now, it's interesting listening to his word. Now, it's obvious she was sitting at his feet listening to him speak. It's an auditory thing. She's not reading. She's not reading the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you that you need to read your Bible. That is the most authoritative way to hear from God. I'm going to tell you that over and over. But are we listening to his word? You know, there's logos, the written word. You know, there's rhema, the spoken word. Again, quoting our brother who often studies the logos, the written word, but he asks for the rhema, the indispensable principle. God, by your spirit, speak. What is this word? And so, it's this same thing. Being in relationship with him, in humility, healed, delivered, restored, receiving from him, listening to his word to us. You know, as we opened with this comment about Simon, being short for Simeon, meaning that heard or that God heard. God's listening. He's been listening to you, to your condition, and he has something to say to you. Will you sit patiently, quietly, waiting? Will you hear? Will you listen for his word for you? And I will tell you, that changes everything. Now, those myriads of things, they still need to get done. And they will. But there's only one thing that is necessary. And Mary chose that. I'll close with 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul speaking about them, he says, "For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds," now this is the point, "your minds might be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Let's pray. Father, again, we are so thankful to you. We are so thankful that you can break open this word far beyond the few minutes that we talked about it, and that you can feed us for years and years and years, not only on the word, your written word, but the word became flesh, the Lord Jesus. You can feed us on yourself for all of eternity. Help us, Lord Jesus, to remain seated. Help us to humbly sit at your feet. Yeah, our proud flesh doesn't want to sit. Our self-centered desires, we want to be distracted. I thank you that none of that takes you by surprise, and that you've got a plan. It's a perfect plan, a will and a way. Help us, Lord, for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.